Greetings of love to you each this morning in the name of Jesus. Certainly we've been blessed already for being here. Appreciate the singing that last song in relation to the prayer that the Holy Spirit would come and indwell our hearts. And that is the related to the subject we'd like to think about this morning. So we're here. I'm not sure how many months ago I started meditating on some of these truths, and I admit that it took me a while to sort it out in my own mind, because I some of the doctrinal aspects. But I'd like to take your attention to 1 Corinthians 3. The text verse that we like to use is this text, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 17. We're going to be reading some of the surrounding verses. I'd like to introduce this in relation to the Holy Spirit and more than in relation to freedom and liberty. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we thank you for your Holy Spirit. We pray that his eternal presence would rest upon our hearts and minds here today. Help us to understand these principles that you want us to know, and may your truth come forth from our feeble lips to proclaim your truth, your gospel. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. It's a very positive verse. The Lord is that Spirit. Speaking of the connection between all the triune Godhead together with the Holy Spirit. And then it says, and wherever, we could say, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there might be liberty. There could be liberty. There should be liberty. It says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Now, just to put this in context, have you ever been told that you needed to do something? Or struggle with law in general? Or be told, you know, not to do something. And something, you feel something rising up in your heart, in your spirit, that strong resistance, that rebelling inside. Did we ever think in our hearts, or maybe say, who do you think you are to try to tell me what to do? I'm not even going to bother asking you to raise your hands, because if you're honest, all of us would raise our hands to that. Because that's human nature, as we call it. We don't like to be told. We don't like law. Now, why do we react that way? You say, well, it's a human tendency, it's this or that. And that is true. But I think a lot of it has to do with the way God made us too. And I'm not saying that in the context of blaming God for the way he made us. I'm only saying that within the realm of the human heart is it's volitional, or there's free will. And so this morning, as we look at this text, we're going to start with this, but then we're going to branch out from there. And the question is, what is our view of freedom in Christ? And how do we find it? And I'm sure this morning that any of us that have been Christians for any length of time know what it means to, at times, not feel the liberty and the freedom that the Bible talks about being in Christ. And we have been up against something, we were struggling with something, And somehow we're just not feeling that liberty, that freedom that the Scripture talks about and promises to the believer. So right with that, what is our understanding? And this comes right on the heels of this, and we're going to be looking at this as well in the future probably. But what is our understanding of law and grace? And then right with that is, what is our understanding of faith and works? Which is really the foundation for where true freedom and liberty is found. And I guess the thing that really has come clear to me in this, I think clear to me, that's laid upon my heart, is the fact that maybe at times we don't understand the whole difference of law and grace the way we think we do. And even the whole subject of faith and works. And maybe some of the nuances of our teaching can almost shade the truth a little bit, and we're going to be looking at that in the future. This probably will end up being a series of messages, several messages at least, to understand this, and we'll tie it together in the practical side. So it is more of a doctrinal message, I admit that, and I'm almost hesitant to say that because sometimes when we say, well, this is doctrinal, we equate that to being boring and uninteresting. And I don't mean it that way, but I know that we can think that. But you know, every doctrine has a practical side. It has to be made practical in one way or the other. And so we want to look at this on the practical side as well as the doctrinal basis. Now, this morning I would like to introduce this thought, the whole thing of liberty and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And look at that, first of all, in the context of free will. And then in the future, we want to look at the whole thing of law and grace, and we'll probably end with that this morning in this message. Now, the doctrine of law and grace is misunderstood by many Christians today and has been the cause of much heresy in the church. You probably have friends that are Calvinistic in their thinking, and it comes up in any kind of a conversation about the sovereignty of God or man's free will. It's there. And that all ties in with the whole aspect of law and grace. And I'm not sure how much we have been tainted by fundamentalism and Protestantism, but I do think we have been at times, either that we are not clear as we ought to be on it, or that we maybe swing too far the other way. And again, we don't keep the balance that we should be. And so there's this has what I would describe as a heresy in Christendom, is the whole misunderstanding of law and grace. And we're going to be looking at why this is important to us individually, and why it's not just a theological discussion or a doctrinal argument that has never seemed to be settled. But it has a very practical outworking in our lives that is important that we do understand some of it in order to have the liberty in Christ that God wants us to have. And the other thing to remember is that there are a lot of false teachers today, and like the New Testament describes, and they're abundant, they're all around us. False teachers, like the Apostle Peter told us, and there are those who are weak and who fall for their teachings of a false freedom and liberty, like 1 Peter 2, verses 19 and 20. While they, talking about the false teachers, they promise them liberty. They themselves are the servants of corruption. And so there are a lot of false teachers that promise a false premise of liberty and freedom, and and how to be free in Christ. But here the Apostle Peter says, for they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. And so the warning there is to beware of someone promising false liberty and freedom. Now, another part of this snare is that sometimes we don't study enough, And I talk to myself about this as well, that I don't dig into the scriptures as deep as I should, and therefore I don't maybe at times have the answers to the questions because of not digging in and understanding this. Like 2 Peter 3 and verses 15 and 16. And we're going to be looking at a lot of the teachings of the Apostle Paul, because he was the apostle to the Gentiles, and he was the apostle that probably wrote more than any other of the writers of the New Testament about the whole idea of law and grace, faith and works, and liberty in Christ. And now this is Peter quoting or referring to Paul. He says, "An account of the longsuffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest or twist, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction." And so there's the warning that we ought to know what we believe. We ought to understand this, that we don't misinterpret the teachings of the New Testament, and I think especially as it relates to the subject of liberty in Christ. And because if we can do that, and there are those who do that, they twist those teachings to their own advantage, but it ends up being to their own destruction. And so that is in a very important part. Now, in relation to this subject, I'm going to ask you to listen very carefully, because some of these truths are easy to pass over or to misunderstand. Now, just looking back at this scripture for 2 Corinthians 3, I would like to read the 18 verses here. I would like to notice a few things before we move further and look at this. 2 Corinthians 3, 1. "Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. But if the manifestation of death, written and engraved in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by reason of that of the glory that excelleth. For if that which was done away, which is done away, was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, who put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded, for unto this day remaineth the same veil, untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil was done away in Christ. For even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." Now, just a few thoughts here to an understanding this passage and how he gets to verse 17 and says that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Now, just back up to look at verse 3. He's saying that we don't have a letter commending us to you or you to others, to us. But he says, the epistle was written in your hearts. It's known and read of all men. In other words, the church at Corinth was a demonstration of what they were teaching as far as the teaching goes. Of course, we know there was practice that needed to be adjusted there, but this is the second epistle to the Corinthians, which by now they had corrected those things and had repented. So he says, you are an epistle. Now notice in verse 3, that this is, it says it's not written with ink, or like in other words, given to them, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone like the Old Testament commandments were written in stone, but in the fleshly tables of the heart. And this is done, it says, by the Spirit of the living God. And so that was the work of the Spirit of God within them. Now also notice in verse 6, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. And here I think is referring back to the Ten Commandments. And to try to live up to the Ten Commandments was an impossibility. And it was, it says, the letter killeth. And we're going to be looking at this in a future message, maybe next Sunday, Lord willing, and that is that the law condemned man because it showed the righteousness of God, and it showed that no man could live up to that righteousness. They tried and they tried and they tried, but and in that trying, as it were, God accepted them in their sacrifices. But he says, the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. And so here is, again, a clue in relation to freedom in Christ is not by the letter, but by the Spirit. And we're going to pursue that in the future of what that all means. Now, notice also in verse 9, where he is talking about the giving of the coming of Christ, the giving of the Holy Spirit, in contrast to the Old Testament law, the giving of the law. And we know how there was that glorious, we could say, aspect to what happened on Mount Sinai and the giving of the law. You go back and you read that. It was a tremendous sight. And Israel fled from the presence of what happened there. I mean, it was like a tornado and a volcano and a giant thunderstorm and about everything you can imagine. And fire coming out of heaven and fire flashing out of the clouds, the darkness upon the mount. It was spectacular. And Moses came out of that cloud, came back down, and his face was glowing. We have that in this passage referred to. His face was so bright from being in the presence of God that got him to put a veil over his face because the skin of his face was just glowing so brightly they couldn't look at him. That was part of the glory of the giving of the Ten Commandments. And so now notice verse 9. For if the ministration of condemnation, in other words, the law giving to show the inability of man to please and measure up to the righteousness of God, if the giving of that law, which really was a law of condemnation, he said, because finally condemned all men, guilty before God, he said, if that was glorious, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. And one of the things I think about in relation to this is, how do we at times miss the glory of this manifestation of the Spirit? Do we see it as glorious, far exceeding anything that God has done in history past? Far exceeding what God did there on Mount Sinai with the giving of the law. For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excelleth. He says, really there, he's saying that what happened there and that whatever glory was involved in the giving of the Ten Commandments there on Mount Sinai, he said, it's like no glory at all in compared to the glory of this giving of the Holy Spirit to mankind. Then you get to verse 17, now where the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Now, what does it mean to be free in Christ? How does the Holy Spirit give us liberty? What does it mean to be free from the law? These are questions that we ponder at times and we talk about. Now, I'd like to think, first of all, in relation to this, in relation to freedom and liberty, in the general sense, many people in society think that freedom is living without law. And in that context, you know, the thing of freedom without law, is that freedom? Now, in the full extent of this, you know, people that believe that really in the extreme sense, we could say, we would call them probably anarchists. And the belief system that they practice or that they promote would be anarchy. The Greek meaning of the word anarchy is without rulers. In other words, that society should function without any laws, without rulers. Now, we know that's an extreme position, but the reason that there are rebels, as it were, is because there is an inherent quest for freedom in the human heart. And it is always thought to be a reality where there is no restraint. Now, this ties in, of course, with the whole aspect of man's free will. And many Christians at times, and maybe we at times even have struggled a little bit with this, but with this concept, when it is carried into Christian living, and they somehow, you know, think of the whole aspect of free will in the autonomous sense. And the whole aspect of autonomy is that we are alone or by ourselves. The meaning of autonomy is complete independence, freedom from external control or influence. And there, in society, when people promote the full sense of free will outside of the biblical meaning of it, the whole idea of autonomy is included with free will. Now, this heresy, and I would call it a heresy, has caused many people to lose their way spiritually and pursue that freedom, that search for freedom in that context of autonomy right out into the world and in full rebellion against God. It's because the human quest for freedom and independence is premised in man's free will and the rebellion of the human heart. And so we need to remember this morning. In free will, as God created mankind, in free will, there are still boundaries and parameters. In other words, there's limits. Because free will in man is not the equivalent of autonomy. Remember, autonomy is complete independence, freedom from external control or influence. I'm going to illustrate that from the scriptures in a few minutes. But the atheist and the agnostic, if you've ever met those, debated with them at all, or talked to them, the atheist and the agnostic will argue that unless man has free will and autonomy, he is not really free. And they will argue that. Because if they do not attach autonomy to free will, they have to posit the idea of divine intention. See? Now, they would say, well, you know, there are certain forces in the universe that man has to deal with, like gravity. But that simply proves that man is not totally autonomous, because he can only override gravity to a point. And after that, everything comes down to crashing to the earth. But if you think of it from that perspective, then it's very important that we understand that. that free will, as God gave it to us in our being, it has boundaries, it has parameters, it has limits. Only God is autonomous, if we could use that word about Him, in His free will and His sovereignty. And like He says there in Isaiah 40, you know, who did I take counsel of when I created? Or, you know, and He goes into all those dialogue. You go back to the book of Job, it's there as well. God in His sovereign purposes, in His autonomy, was free to make any decision He chose. Absolutely. Man is not autonomous in his free will. Now, just think about the law of sowing and reaping. In Galatians, it talks about this. It would be an illustration of this principle. The law of sowing and reaping is a natural law, but there it's also applied as a spiritual law. We can in free will choose what seed we will plant, naturally and spiritually. We can do that. And fact is that seeds will be planted in the spiritual context by the decisions that are made. So free will has the power to choose which seed will be planted from among the selection that God has created. You see, God chose in His free will and autonomy to create a range of seeds in the natural sense. Also in the spiritual sense, the choices that can be made are limited to a point, to what He has created. But remember this, while we can choose what seed, the law of the harvest is never a matter of question. We may choose the seed, but the law of the harvest of that crop, that seed, is never a matter of question. It's true in the natural sense. It's just as true in the spiritual sense. So what I'm saying is, in relation to free will, that God has created the boundaries, God has set up the harvests, as we can say, for each seed that is planted. You plant corn seed, you get a corn crop. You plant peas, you get peas. Whatever it is, it's guaranteed. And so it is in the spiritual sense. The delusion in relation to this, in relation to understanding free will, and again, it's going to lead right into the whole thing of law and grace. But the delusion for many people is that somehow they, and maybe we, can be deceived into somehow thinking that they will be able to harvest, or we will be able to harvest something different from the seeds which are planted. And you say, that's so elementary, and it is elementary. But how many people trip over this? And how often have we tripped over it and made some bad choices because we somehow thought that the harvest was going to be different from the seeds that we planted? And spiritually, this is often can be a fatal mistake. A fatal mistake spiritually. Because by the time you get to the harvest and see the harvest, there's so many things that have happened that you can't hardly return. And it is the spiritual ruin of a lot of people. It is so sad. But under the facade of finding freedom through the exercise of free will, we can choose to use our freedom to take away our freedom. We can use our freedom to put ourselves into slavery and bondage in the name of freedom. That's the deceptive part of it. Now think of it this way from the scriptures. Well, first of all, let me say this yet. Every time mankind gets in trouble, anytime we have gotten ourselves in trouble for choosing wrong, it's because of unbelief. Is that fair to say? Every time that we have gotten ourselves in trouble for decisions we've made, it's because of unbelief. We somehow didn't believe that the harvest was going to be according to the seed that was planted. So that's unbelief. It's somehow thinking that we can escape that. Now, think of it this way. Of all the freedoms that Adam and Eve had in the beautiful, perfect Garden of Eden, and how many times have you and I wished that we could enjoy all the pleasures of living in a Garden of Eden? That's why God has promised to the believers that in the future he's going to recreate the earth and there's going to be a return to that, I believe. But of all the freedoms that Adam and Eve had in that beautiful, perfect garden, and God said, you can eat of every tree of the garden, every single tree, and freely enjoy all the breathtaking beauty that their senses could indulge and enjoy. Except there was just one thing, one tree, one prohibition, one law of God. He said, but just don't eat of that one tree. But all the rest is there for you to enjoy. What could go wrong with that picture? What could go wrong? Well, we know what the devil did. He focused on the one prohibition that God had given to them. He focused on that one thing that God says don't do. And Satan convinced them, I'm putting this in my own words, but he convinced them that there was a restriction on their freedom. That's really what it was. Of all that they could enjoy, there's just one thing now. And Satan says, what about that one thing? Oh, we're not supposed to eat. Wow. God doth know in the day ye eat thereof, ye shall be as gods. Your eyes are going to be open. You're going to know some things you don't know now. In other words, God is keeping some things back from you. God is stepping on your freedoms. God is not giving you full liberty and freedom. Look at it from the other perspective. Why would God limit them? Why did God give them that prohibition of that one tree? Do you think it was God was just trying to make life difficult for them and, you know, add another rule to their life? Is that why God did it? God did it because he loved them. And he cared for them. And he was trying to keep them from the knowledge of sin. All that, the prohibition, the law that God gave about that one tree was to keep them in that perfect state, to keep them in that beauty. But that's the one thing that human nature went for through the temptation of the devil was that God is restricting me. God is not giving me my full freedom. God is holding something back from me. And it's something that I want to know about. I want to understand. I want to experience. And they took of the fruit and ate, and their eyes were opened. And we know the rest of the story. Do you think that they ever thought about all the liberty and freedom they had when they were truly free? Truly free. And really, if you look at it in the fullest sense of the word, was that prohibition or that limit of that one tree, was that really a limitation on their freedom? No, they used their freedom of free will to take away their freedom by disobeying God. And isn't that sad when you think of it? But how many times have we done the same thing? The freedom to choose happened. And then with that freedom to choose, they lost their freedom. They were driven out of the garden, unable to ever return to that. Do you think they ever looked back and easily equated true freedom with keeping themselves in the will of God? I suspect so. They could have said, you know, if only. This quest for freedom was given to us by God as a means to cause us to seek him. And in that seeking of him, to find him, that he can give us the freedom again. Acts 17, 26 and 27, there Paul speaking on Mars Hill, and hath made of one blood, speaking of God, hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. Really? It says God determined the times before appointed, and he set the bounds of their habitation. Limits to their freedom? Isn't that what God, what is saying there, that God established some perimeters in their lives? Then it says, why? Hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. God did that. He set the boundaries. He set the limitations of their habitation, of their times, so that they would seek the Lord and find him. That was the purpose and the goodness of God's heart toward humanity. Now, so if our free will has divine boundaries and limits, how can we truly be free? How can we truly be free? We can only find the answer to this question by looking deep into what God tells us about how he gives his people freedom and liberty. If we seek it ourselves on simply the merit of finding freedom or liberty, I think we're going to be misled. Only God, through the scriptures and his Holy Spirit, can tell us how we can find liberty and freedom. Now, what is the relationship of law and grace? We've looked at the whole thing of free will and how that enters into our choices and experience and the outcomes of our lives. So then, here are some questions that I would like you to consider this week. Maybe a little Bible study assignment. What is the scriptural view of law and grace? How do you view this? What is the scriptural view of law and grace? I'm going to write these up here for you. Law versus grace? Or is it, which would be in comparison? Or it's one versus the other. This is supposed to be related to it, but it's a little bit different. Or is it law or grace? Or what do you think? Is it law and grace? Or maybe a variation of those three would be law, Old Testament, and grace, New Testament. I'd like you to think about that. By the grace of God, we're going to look at it next week. There's only one right answer. It's not multiple choice in that sense. Not more than one right. Now, I'd just like to close with a few thoughts. What is a right understanding, or I should say, why is a right understanding of law and grace so important to us? I would say this morning that the majority of the Christian world has it wrong. I don't say that arrogantly. I don't say it defiantly. And I really believe that's why there's so many shipwrecks of faith of people. Because there's a very practical side to this. Why is a right understanding of law and grace so important to us in our spiritual victory? Well, part of it is that missing the true meaning will ultimately be the difference of spiritual victory and spiritual defeat. And the reason is that we will never find true liberty and freedom outside of the Holy Spirit. It has to be God's way. The other thing to remember about this is, we talked about free will. We need to remember that too, that there is a motivation behind every choice we make. There is a personal motivation behind every choice we make. Every and any way we choose to seek liberty and personal freedom in any other place and in any other way beside what God tells us, we will only find bondage and disillusionment. And this whole thing of law and grace and our understanding of it is, you know, that it's such a fine line between not being, and I'll just explain this a little bit, we'll go into this further, but not being saved by works, but being saved for works. That's part of this. Another question that we can ask ourselves and think about in this whole thing is, in relation to law and grace, am I under grace or am I under law? Am I continually bumping into law? I mean, law in quotes. Am I continually bumping into law? Fighting against things that I know I should do, don't want to do. Where do I stand then in law and grace? And so the question really then is, are you and I finding true Holy Spirit freedom and liberty in our lives? Or by chance, is any one of us in bondage this morning? Bondage to the law? You say, well, I don't follow the Mosaic law. The law is there. And how do I relate to it? Am I in bondage? I have been in times in my life, even as a Christian, where I think I have slipped back and fell under bondage to the law. Remember this verse that we started with, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. May God help us to find that in our lives. Let's kneel to pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. We thank you that you speak to our hearts and help us to understand your will for us. Father, we seek your freedom and liberty. We want to live free in Christ, be all that you want us to be. Father, yeah, we also know that the devil is trying to bring us into bondage. Whether it's through discouragement, lack of assurance of salvation, temptations, sore trials that we face, struggles with our own wills. Father, you know it all. Father, we also know the power of your Holy Spirit, that when he is at work in our lives, there is power there. There is true freedom. Bless each one here this morning. Help us to understand your purposes and desire for our lives and reach out to you. Help us understand these deep truths of Scripture so that we can find your will and way and be faithful and be victorious to the end. We ask in the name of Christ. Amen.